Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the text before us is the gospel reading, and it's a quite familiar one, at least by its name, the rich man and Lazarus. And it's a text that we have to be somewhat careful with. Because while Luke doesn't explicitly tell us that this is a parable, it certainly is a textbook example of one, having all of the trappings that you would expect from one of Christ's parables. And so, it's not so much a text to be used to glean details about heaven and hell. But rather, we have to read this parable as Jesus uses it, a response to Pharisees who scoff at him and his teaching, because his teaching is stripping them bare of all of their self-righteous coverings. So as far back as chapter 14, Christ has been teaching about the kingdom of God, and his teaching, we are told, has been drawing tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees see this, and they begin to grumble, because Jesus, well, he receives these tax collectors and sinners, and he even eats with them. And so Jesus then begins teaching against the Pharisees in this long string of parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, the shrewd manager. And then in chapter 16, verse 14, Luke tells us that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all of these things, and they ridiculed him. And so Jesus, true to form, tells a story to turn the tables, to strip them of their false security and their man-made teachings that they wear so proudly. So there are two men, right? One rich and one poor. The rich man has his own coverings. He covers himself in fine clothing. He surrounds himself daily with rich food as he feasts like a king. The poor man, though, well, his covering is sores. He's so weak that he can't even shoo away the dogs who lick his wounds. And yet, at the same time, he's in good company with the dogs because, like them, he longs for nothing more than crumbs from the rich man's table. The poor man actually has a name, though. Lazarus. This takes us back to chapter 10 in Luke when Jesus says that his disciples should rejoice that their names are known and written in heaven. The rich man, though, he remains anonymous. Yes, Jesus leaves space, if you will, for the Pharisees to see that it is they who occupy the rich man's place in the story. Well, in the story, each man meets his temporal end, and the language that Jesus uses is pretty striking. Lazarus, whose temporal life had been marked by all manner of suffering and pity, well, he dies, and he's gloriously carried by the angels to the side of Abraham. But the rich man, whose temporal life was glorious, full of fine linen and expensive clothes and rich food and drink, well, of him, Jesus simply says, he also died and was buried. Yes, the rich man's feast comes to an end, while Lazarus is taken to the feast which never ends. And in the interchange that follows, we see the point of Christ's teaching. Again, it's not so much to give us details about heaven and hell, but rather this, that having an eternal perspective on things changes what is truly valuable now and what should be treasured now. An eternal perspective actually gives us a new temporal perspective so that there is a great reversal. The rich man actually finally does get this perspective, but not before it's too late. He asks for this drop of cool water from Lazarus's finger to be refreshed, and he makes the request that someone go and warn his brothers of the fate that could await them if they do not repent. And he says, certainly if someone were to rise from the dead, they would listen to that person's word, they would repent. But Abraham says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, then they won't listen to someone who has risen from the dead. Of course, Jesus would eventually do precisely that. And yet there still are those who do not believe. And you see, there Jesus seems to ramp up his teaching a bit. Because it'd be easy to take this parable and to simply talk about temporal things with it. The dangers of wealth and possessions. And that's certainly true. But Jesus here is not simply saying, don't love money. It's actually much bigger than that. The rich man isn't suffering in hell because he was rich, but rather because he refused to recognize his true poverty in the things of God, just like the Pharisees. And in fact, that is something that you and I contend with every single day of our lives. I mean, how often, without even recognizing it, do you and I try to cover over our sin? And we will cover ourselves in fine, noble works. And then we'll bring them to God and we think he should be impressed with them. Or maybe we cover ourselves with knowledge and information that we think we can use to somehow beat our sin or explain it away. If only I knew why it is I keep doing this thing, or perhaps I can find a piece of information that would allow me to say that sin is not sin. Or maybe it could be something as simply as surrounding yourself with good Christian people. And so God must certainly be pleased with your choice of righteous company. The list could go on and on, I'm sure. And so it would seem that this parable is spoken not only against the Pharisees, but even against us in our sin. So that what you and I need is the same thing that the Pharisees need. We need to be stripped bare, to have all of our self-righteous coverings torn away from us, and to be shown just how eternally impoverished we truly are before God. That underneath all of our self-made coverings, our natural-born covering is that of blatant sin. Festering, blistering, oozing enmity with God. This parable showed the Pharisees their poverty, and it shows us ours as well. But dear friends, take heart and look to the one who speaks the parable. For this is the same Christ who comes precisely for impoverished sinners. He comes precisely for you. He comes not only to give you an eternal perspective, but to speak to you eternal promises. And he does it by being hung on a cross, shamefully stripped and exposed and impoverished by all of your hell-deserving sin. This Christ has risen from the dead, and he speaks this sufficient word to you even today. He gives you the eternal promise of salvation by clothing you, taking your self-righteous deeds and giving you a garment that is far more valuable than anything you could attain for yourself. It is the garment of his own righteousness, washed in his precious blood and yet whiter than snow. He wraps you up in that garment, and it wins for you eternal salvation, not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. So that now, not only can you not cover over your sin on your own, you don't have to, for it has been covered over for you. You don't need to look to the folly of this temporal world to find your identity, for Christ has given you one. He has covered over your sin, separated it from you as far as east is from west, and so you have riches beyond anything this world can give, for you have the crucified and risen Christ as your Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.